Welcome to the Northside Christian Church podcast. This is the collection of weekly sermons from our staff. Northside Christian Church exists to connect people to Christ and one another, so we want to hear how God is working in your life. Share your story by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC. For more information about Northside, visit our website, northsidechristianchurch.net.
So if you're just joining us this morning, we've been in a series that's entitled Our Church Serves. And we've just been talking about how we serve as a church, who we are as a church. In week one, we began talking about that we are going to be a church that serves personally. Not conveniently, not privately. We're going to be a church that serves personally, where each and every person has this awareness and an understanding that God has gifted them to serve and that they have a role to play. Alan Tiger preached that very first sermon in our series, and he said, man, it's like you're like a suitcase that God has packed with everything you need to serve His church. He said, it's like Mr. Potato Head. Remember Mr. Potato Head if you were here? Where every person is a member in this body, and you bring completion to the whole. Man, I really appreciate that sermon where he just emphasized the fact that we serve personally. Because not everybody gets that. Some people experience the blessing, but they're not blessing others. We want to be a church that serves personally. In week two, we talked about the fact that we are a church who serves faithfully. We looked at Luke chapter 12, where Jesus is like a master who holds us accountable, where Jesus is like a thief who comes unexpectedly, and we said, you know what, we've got to be ready. We got to be ready for the master's return, just like those servants in the story that Jesus told. One gal called me this week, and she said she just couldn't get those words of Jesus out of her head, and how the servants immediately opened the door when the master came. We talked about from Revelation how Jesus stands at the door and he knocks. And she said, you know what? I've got to be ready. She's going to be baptized next Sunday. In week three, we talked about the fact that our church serves enthusiastically. That the elders set an example for us from 1 Peter, where they serve willingly and eagerly and selflessly. And that is how each and every one of us ought to serve. Not because we must, but because we're enthusiastic about our service. Now, up to this point in this sermon series, we've really been focusing on what God has called us to do in His church, in His body. Most of the emphasis, not all, but most of the emphasis has been serving people inside the walls of this church, serving the church. He's created us for that. That's how we build the body up. That's how we encourage one another. We're designed for that. Every one of us ought to be doing that. But today, we're going to take kind of a mental shift today where we begin to really look beyond the walls of this church. I don't have you in mind so much as I have the community in mind. And I want you to join me in that, where we're not just thinking about serving one another and serving the body and serving those who come here, but now we're going to serve those out there. And that's really the emphasis where this sermon is going. Today, what I want to emphasize is that we are a church who serves evangelistically. We're a church that serves evangelistically. And when I say our church serves evangelistically, here's what I mean. I mean that we will serve in such a way that we make the gospel attractive to others. We will be the kind of church that serves in such a way that we make the gospel attractive to others. That's really the emphasis of Titus chapter 2. In fact, if you have your Bibles or your device, I want to encourage you to open up to that text, Titus chapter 2. Maybe you're using the Northside app where we have the sermon notes right on there, the text right on there. Go to the app, use that, Titus chapter 2. Because this is a strong theme, not just in Titus 2, but throughout the New Testament, where your behavior, your actions, your service will either draw people to Jesus or repel them from Jesus. Your actions will either give credibility to your beliefs or undermine your beliefs. And so the way we serve, we want to be a church that serves evangelistically. Now, when we turn to Titus in the New Testament here, towards the end of your Bible, when you turn to chapter 2, we have here Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to Titus, who is in the at the island of Crete. You can see it kind of circled there on this map, which is to the southeast of Greece. And it was there that Paul and Titus went to Crete, started planting churches. And in Titus chapter 1, verse 3, Paul starts this letter by saying, I left you in Crete to straighten out what was unfinished. That's often the case in the church. We're an unfinished work. And Paul tells Titus, hey, I left you to straighten out what was unfinished. Now, some of the things that were unfinished was the selection of elders in all of those churches. He talks about that. But one of the things that was unfinished was teaching the people sound doctrine that taught them how to live life evangelistically. And so that's kind of the focus of this text. And in chapter 2 that we're going to read, Paul addresses the behaviors and the lifestyle of five different groups of people. He talks to the older men and the older women, the younger women and the younger men, and to slaves. And he talks to each one of them to say, you have an opportunity to serve evangelistically, to make the gospel attractive. So today I want to give you three reasons that every person should serve evangelistically. And the very first reason is this, so that no one will speak evil of the word of God. That's what Titus is going to get into in a minute. So that no one has a reason to speak evil of the word of God. It doesn't mean they won't, but don't give anybody a reason to speak evil of the word of God. Generally speaking, people outside the church, they're not reading the Bible. It's hard enough to get people inside the church to read the Bible. They're not reading the Bible, which is why somebody once said, you are the only Bible some people will ever see. Isn't that true? You're the only Bible that some people will ever see. And if that is the case, that means that they're looking at you and they're asking, is that what the Bible produces? They're looking at you even to consider themselves that they would even be remotely interested in reading that book. Because if this is what the Bible produces, is that what I want to become? They base their opinion on the Word of God, on your life. That's oftentimes how the people of our world base their opinion of Scripture. And so Paul starts chapter 2 instructing Titus to teach people to live in such a way that no one would speak evil of the Word of God. So let's read it together. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And Paul begins. He says, you, however, you must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Let's pause there for just a minute. Temperate means that you are self-controlled in your use of wine. You are sober in your use of wine. Not getting drunk, not getting a buzz. Worthy of respect means that you take things seriously. They can take you seriously. Self-controlled means you have an attitude of the mind that's opposite of carelessness. So in other words, the older men are to be full of wisdom. They're not careless, just clowning around. They can be taken seriously. And partly because they're older, their time is short, right? Their time is shorter. So they live with a sense of urgency. They're sound in faith and love and endurance. And Timothy says, teach the older men to live like this. This is sound doctrine right here. Then he goes on and he continues to say here in verse 3. Can we back up? Did I miss something there? Go back up one slide. I feel like verse 3 was missing. Sound faith, love, and in endurance. Okay, I'm going to likewise teach the older women, yep, to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children. Let's continue on. To be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. So older women are taught likewise. In other words, do the same thing that the older men are doing. Older women, do the things that Paul just instructed the older men. But then he goes on to say, also, do not slander. In other words, we're not gossiping or speaking bad things about others and spreading it. Instead, he says this, teach and train the younger women. And then he goes on and he tells what they should emphasize in their teaching of the younger women. And he's telling them, teach the younger women how to be a Christian wife to her husband, how to be a Christian mom to her children, how to love their husbands and love their children, how to live a self-controlled life, being pure in their lives, free of gossiping and stirring up trouble and hardship. Now think about how needed that was. This is the early church. That meant these young moms had no example of a Christian mother. None existed. They grew up in homes that were non-Christian homes. And so Christian homes have different values, different priorities, different orders to things. And so he's saying, look, older women, would you teach them how to love, how to lead in their family in a way that is God-honoring? Do that. This is a new venture for all of them. You have a special role to play. Now, I'm telling you right now, not only were models needed in the time of Paul in first century there, but models are needed in our church right now. And I really do believe that our older women, and sometimes our older men, are the most underutilized resource we have in the church. And we addressed this a little bit the week before when we said there's no retirement when it comes to ministry, when it comes to service. This idea that, you know, we're going to let someone else have a turn. It's time for the younger ones to take this over. And sometimes the older, they can tend to step back and not be real engaged, not be real involved when they are prime. They are in their prime to have to create time to serve. They're in a prime spot where they can create time to serve people because they don't have quite the immediate demand in their family that maybe they had when they had kids in the home and things are crazy like that. Men the same way. They've got great wisdom to apply. And so he's talking about the importance of modeling. Now, this is the beauty of our small groups. Because in small groups, this is one of the things that happens. Oftentimes in a small group, you'll get mixed ages, mixed people. Not always, but oftentimes you do, and you get the wisdom of the older. But the other thing you get is you get modeling. So even if you're among peers, you get to talk to people and see how they're living out their faith. How is the Bible applied in their family and in their work? And in their education, and in the way that they live each and every day. You get to see that model being lived out so you can become a better follower of Jesus. And so that's one of the reasons why we're encouraging everybody right now to sign up for a small group. Man, small groups through the last several years, it's continued to grow. This year we want to see it just blossom. And right now you can sign up with the Northside app. You can get plugged into a small group. You can go out to the resource table in the lobby and sign up today for a small group. See what options there are. Or on our website, you can go and look at these groups and get plugged into a small group where you're doing life not just in rows but in circles where you can learn to do life together. In fact, our junior, senior high teens, right now they're getting ready to start signing up for life groups. You know, I don't know if you knew this or not, but last semester, our junior high and senior high teens, they averaged 120 in their life groups. 120. They are gender-based groups with two leaders with each of those groups. This year, they're actually moving all of those groups on Sunday nights to the church and pretty much overrunning the entire building. It's going to be chaos. But they're coming here, and the reason they're doing that is because they want to help parents be able to get their kids to group a little easier than when they were scattered across the area. But also for those new kids who've been coming to Northside, what we found is sometimes for them, they might come to church, but it's a little intimidating to go to somebody's house you don't know and make that step. But they would be more likely to come back to the church and start here. And so that's going to be happening. They're signing up for life groups. Help your teens get into these groups. This is where modeling happens. It's powerful. Small groups and life groups, they can even be used evangelistically. Start a group. Invite your friends that you already have. Because they may not really feel like coming to church, listening to some guy they don't know. But you know what? They'd go to your house. And they'd sit in your living room. And they might meet some other people that you know. Some other believers. Invite that. Start a group. Let that happen. Now I want to draw your attention back to the text real quick. To tell you why the older men and the older women and the younger women should live this way. Why? Verse 5 tells us why. And it said to us, so that they will not malign the word of God. So they will not malign the word of God. The NIV will say, so they don't speak evil of the word of God. In other words, we must live in such a way that we do not misrepresent. To malign is to give an abusive misrepresentation. That's what malign means, an abusive misrepresentation. And when your life does not live up to what Scripture teaches us to do, it's an abusive misrepresentation. Therefore, people will speak evil of the Word of God, because you're the only Bible some people will ever read. So I just want to say this as well. We must live in such a way that we don't misrepresent the Word of God. Don't misrepresent it. Our lives should not give people a reason to speak evil against the Bible. Now Titus goes on in verses 6 through 8. And he says this to the young men. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed, because they have nothing bad to say about us. I want you to notice that phrase. So that they will have nothing bad to say about us. Paul instructs these young men and Titus himself to set an example of doing good, so that those who oppose them will not be justified in speaking badly about them. So here's the point number two, why you should serve evangelistically, so that no one will be justified in speaking badly about us. It doesn't mean they won't speak badly about it. They just aren't justified in doing so. Let me give you an example. There was an emperor, Julian, who reigned as emperor of Rome from 361 to 363 AD. And what his goal was to restore Rome back to the way that it was. And so to do that, he sought to discredit Christianity, which had taken a deep root in their city. And he wrote about the church and the love that Christians had, which was the thing that was drawing people to go to Christianity. And here's what the Roman emperor said. All right, let's quote Julian from the 300s. He said, atheism... Okay, now understand this. When he says atheism, when a Roman emperor says atheism, and you'll get the idea here in a minute, he's talking about the Christians. Because they didn't believe in polytheism. They didn't worship many, many gods like the Romans did. So they were considered the atheists. They didn't worship the gods. They worshiped one God. He says, atheism has been specially advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers and through their care for the burial of the dead. It is a scandal that there's not a single Jew who is a beggar, and that the godless Galileans, he's talking about the Christians, godless Galileans, care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well. While those who belong to us look in vain for the help that we should render them. So he's calling them godless and those atheists, right? It sounds like he's speaking badly about them. But the more you listen to him, he has nothing bad to say. They're loving people. People are coming to faith. They're even caring for our own that we should be caring for. Those godless atheists. You know, it's just, he has no justification for what he says to speak badly about them. And so Paul says we should live lives in such a way that they're not justified to speak badly. Now let's look at Titus. Continue on here in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2. He says, teach slaves. Okay, we've done older men, older women, younger men, and now the fifth group. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. Time out. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters. So the Bible's pro-slavery. Did you know that? It is pro-slavery. Some of you are shaking your head. You don't believe me, do you? Is the Bible pro-slavery? Is that not teaching that slaves should be subject to their masters and that slavery is okay? Is this not affirmation that slavery is an okay thing? The answer is no. But let me tell you why. First of all, let's get a little context. Slaves and masters in this biblical setting. I'm going to give you three reasons. Here's one. Slaves and masters in this biblical setting more closely resemble employee and employer relationships than our concept of slavery. The bottom line is, when you say slave, here's what I think of. I think of horrible acts of racial slavery that were based on skin color, where a group of people are oppressed by another group of people because of race. Slavery brings up images of cruel masters, chains, injustice, beatings, mistreatment, tearing apart of the family, oppression, rejection, inequality, all those things. But generally speaking, there was some of that. I'm not saying there wasn't some of that in the Roman Empire. But generally speaking, slavery in the Roman Empire had more to do with financial needs as opposed to racial or sexual prejudice. So in biblical times, people would sell themselves to slavery because bankruptcy laws did not exist. A person could use their skills in servitude so they could pay a debt that they owed. In fact, 1/5 of the Roman population were slaves. That could almost be as many as 12 million in the first century AD. And at a glance, you could not tell a difference walking down the street between a slave and a non-slave. There was no difference in dress. There weren't significant differences in responsibility. Any line of work a free person might do, a slave might do. Slaves were doctors, nurses, farmers, even philosophers employed by their masters. A person who became a slave to advance their career or pay off a debt could also earn their freedom and become a master themselves. Some did. They were intimately involved in family life of the master, some of them taking care of the kids and managing the master's house. And if their master was well-respected and prestigious, some slaves would even put their master's name on their tombstone to publicly acknowledge them. They were proud to belong to the family. So that's a little different than just what comes to my mind when I think of a slave, right? Also, I think it's important to note this. Number two, the Bible condemns those who are indulged in the slave trade. It condemns them. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10 goes so far as to put slave traders in the same category as murderers, adulterers, perverts, and liars, and says they will be condemned. So you don't want to be one of those, okay? The Bible speaks out against oppressive slavery. In fact, it's because of biblical principles that slavery was overthrown, not only in ancient Israel, but also in the United States of America. The Bible doesn't promote slavery. So why would Paul give instructions to masters and slaves and not somehow try to get rid of the entire institution? Why are we talking about it and not speaking out against it? Why is he doing this? Well, here's the reason, and the third reason why the Bible is not pro-slavery is because Paul's ministry was not to overthrow the Roman government and all of the institutions that existed. That wasn't even the goal of Jesus. It was to preach the gospel, and it was to win the lost to Christ. It was to preach the gospel and win the lost to Christ. That is the emphasis that Paul is emphasizing here. That was even the emphasis of Jesus. So that whoever you are, whomever you are, wherever you are, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, live in such a way that you make the gospel attractive. And that's the text we're about to read right here in Titus 2, verses 10 through 14. He says, do this so that, slaves, why should you do this and obey your masters? So that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. What Paul is trying to do here is not overthrow institutions, but he wants to change hearts. And when you change hearts, institutions will change. He wants to reach people with the gospel of Jesus, so make the gospel attractive to the word. In fact, the phrase, make attractive, make the teaching of God our Savior attractive, literally means to adorn the gospel. Adorn the gospel. The Greek verb was used of a setting of a jewel to show its best features. So are you living your life in such a way that you show the best features of the Word of God, the best features of Jesus, that you're letting people see that? You're adorning the gospel. It's attractive to the world. Let me tell you right now, one way you could serve evangelistically. One way. Right now, we have an incredible opportunity that I want to challenge our church with. You. I want to challenge you with this. Debbie Heron, who's one of our members here at Northside, she works with Boys and Girls Club, has for quite some time. They have a great work going on right now to well over 2,000, in fact, 2,533 kids are active members at the Boys and Girls Club. 83% of them are 12 or younger. 53% live in single-parent households. And she works there and ministers to those kids. And she came to our staff team just letting us know, opening our eyes to the need that exists in our community. And right there, where they have thrown open the doors to people and volunteers and the church, there's a faith element to the Boys and Girls Clubs. They try to grow these kids' value and their love for God and each other. And it's a great opportunity for the church to engage. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about this, but first, I'm going to let Debbie just tell her story, a brief testimony that she shared, and we captured some of it on video. So just give your attention to the screens for a moment.
My name is Debbie Heron. I work for the Boys and Girls Clubs of Springfield, and I would like to tell you about reasons why there's such great need there and why the community needs to know more about what's going on with our youth. Had a little girl come up to me in the club the other day. I'd never seen her before, but she ran up to me and gave me a big old hug, like, you know, and which, of course, I was so happy to get. That's always a good thing. And when she had this little necklace on that was a Christian symbol, and I wanted to know if she knew what it was, and so we began talking about that, and she told me about, you know, what she thought it meant and where she'd received it, and then that opened a door for us to begin to talk a little bit. I've recently found a lot more about her story that I didn't know, and she's got a tough way to go, and but for her to know that she can have a safe place and have people around that she can gain this love. Time is the least donated thing. That is something that is priceless. You know, everything else has a value. So it's really, that's the most important gift. We have volunteers who work on helping the girls with her hair. We have fashion club in the club, so they, you know, if someone's interested in that. We have a city government within the clubs, each of the clubs, and they vote on people. And so if someone would like to, you know, help with that, maybe, you know, setting up the election booths and all that. There's we have reading club. We have magic. You know, some of the kids like to play with that. We have music, so if anyone's interested and has a talent with musical instruments or dance, we have a dance and fitness room. We have an art room, so there's all kinds of anyone who does any kind of craft and would like to teach something. We have sewing at one of our clubs. We offer, of course, all kinds of athletic opportunities. The kids play basketball. We have lots and lots of that. We have gymnasiums. Full gymnasiums at all of our locations. We have 4 locations in Springfield. We have an indoor pool if anyone's interested in lifeguarding or teaching kids how to swim. It goes on and on. When I started working here, I had no idea the city of Springfield and some of the challenges that we have to face here. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, the national level is 15.7%. Our state of Missouri is 15.6%. And locally, Springfield is 25.7%. But our job is to try to serve that need, and especially those most at risk.
The reason we wanted to show this to you is because if you've ever thought to yourself, what could I do to make a difference? How could I impact the community? How could I do something beyond the walls of the church? This is it. It is so simple. You just have to show up. You just have to show up. Some of the things I heard Debbie talk about is you could be at the learning center and be a tutor during power hour, which is the homework hour at the clubs. You could be a meal buddy and just, you enjoy a free meal. It's free to you. At around 5:30 or so, they'll have their meal. Debbie talked about people who will come in and grandmas will come in and just sit with those kids and have lunch with them. They love it, especially when they notice that they lost a tooth. Some of those kids are there from early in the morning, 7:30 in the morning, till 7:38, whatever time they close at night, all day long. You are somebody that could show the love of Jesus to them and make a difference in that kid's life now and a long time from now. You can help with a special activity. You can play games or sports. You can hang out with teens. You can become a mentor. You can make a commitment to meet with one member for 1 hour a week for 1 year. That's how you could be a mentor. Just 1 hour a week, 1 year, meet with a young man or a young lady and invest in them. They serve kids ages 6 to 18, especially those who are most at risk. And I want to challenge you, Northside, today to meet that need. I would love to hear from Debbie that people are contacting her and calling her and following up on her. She's got an area right out here in the lobby set up with Boys and Girls Club. And I want to encourage you, every one of you, after this sermon today, to go crowd around that booth. And everybody who's walking in the church today is going to be like, what's going on over there? What's happening? It's because you want to learn more. You want to see if there's something that you could do to engage the community beyond the walls of this church. We should. Because in the history of the church, Christians did things just like that. And people took notice. That's how they served evangelistically. Jesus commanded his followers to become servants and to be slaves. The early followers of Jesus identified themselves as slaves of Christ, servants of Christ. They were serving evangelistically so they could point other people to Jesus. And Northside, I would invite you to do it. I invite you to do it. Now, I want to ask our servers today who are helping us with communion, if you would go ahead and be dismissed. I want to show one more video really quick. This one's got some humor attached to it, so don't take it seriously like the previous one. But I think it reveals the mindset of Christians who fear serving evangelistically because you don't feel you have a lot to offer. Give your attention to the screens.
Can you help me, please? I'm stuck.
I don't think that's a good idea. I have zero experience in lumberjacking.
Thank God you're here. Can you make some food? I've been stuck here for 6 days, and all I've had to eat are 2 pine cones.
Well, I'm not a nutritionist, so I wouldn't know what someone in your condition would...
Do something!
Do what? I'm not a zoologist.
There's a gun in the tent. Get the gun.
I don't have a license. I've never operated...
Look, just threw a rock or something.
I'm not a geologist. I don't know which one would be most effective.
Oh, I don't want to die. I don't even know if I'll get to heaven. Do you at least know how to get to heaven?
Well, actually, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a theologian, so I wouldn't really know what to say to you. But, you know, if you ever get out of here, you really should look into it.
Oh, he's coming! Run!
But I have no formal training in long-distance running.
It is funny, and sadly, I think it's the way a lot of churches look to the world. I think it's the way a lot of churches look to the world. We gather together, and we allow our fears and our insecurities, well, I'm not good at that, I'm not good at that, to keep us from just doing what God has called us to do, which is to serve. Jesus is our example. Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He exchanged his life and died in our place so that we could have life and live eternally in heaven. Let's remember that while we take communion today. As the bread and the cup comes down the row, if you're a follower of Jesus, we invite you to partake. If not, it's okay to let it pass. But let this be a time where we remember the ultimate servant of all. Would you stand and sing with us at this time?
Thanks for joining Northside Christian Church for our weekly podcast. Don't forget to share your story with us by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with hashtag AmenNCC.